I think you can all see by the video we showed a few minutes ago that what God is doing here is bigger than anything that we are. He gives us an opportunity to be a part of something bigger than ourselves that'll last forever. There's an expanded version of that 2024 review on our website. And it might be something you could look at and share it with somebody to encourage somebody about God is still moving. He's still saving people. He's still raising dead people. Because we're all dead until we meet him. He's still raising dead people. How awesome is that? The Old Testament book of Hosea. It's one of the most descriptive and revealing books of prophecy in the Bible. Some of the language from the book of Hosea is rated R because it deals with these words, whoredom and adultery. Last Sunday, I warned in all three services parents about the topic today. And I do it again. It is a hard topic with hard words. These words, whoredom and adultery, are words that we use to describe unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship between men and women. But do you know that God uses these words to describe idolatry, the relationship between man and God? Idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. From God's perspective, idolatry is spiritual adultery. Idolatry is to play the whore with false gods of this world and thus commit spiritual adultery against the one true God that created you. Israel, if you read the Old Testament, was to be the faithful wife of God. That was their calling. If you read the New Testament, the church was to be the faithful wife of Christ. It is our calling. To understand Hosea, we will begin in the New Testament book of James and work backwards to Hosea. James 4, verse 4. Before I read it, let me say it again. The church was called by God to be the faithful wife of Jesus. The two, Jesus and the church, would become one. And the church would be the faithful wife. You adulterers. Why would he say that? He's talking to the church. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? What does it mean? Do you know? The spirit that he placed within the church is filled with envy. He's jealous for us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want to share us with the world. He wants us a faithful bride of Christ. We must choose our lover. And yes, everyone has a lover. Our heart belongs to someone, to something. We can love the world and the god of this world, Satan. Or we can love the creator of this world, but we must all choose our lover. If you choose to love this world, then you have chosen to love the God of this world. And it doesn't matter whether you know it or not, it still is real. See, there's the problem with deception. Is many people who love this world have no idea that loving this world is actually loving the adversary of God, Satan himself. If you choose to love this world, you are in idolatry. You are playing the whore. From God's perspective, you are the unfaithful adulterer to your creator. These are God's words, and they're hard words. To play the whore? when you were invited into a love relationship with the living God, instead you played the whore. The truth is this, we are all born with the spirit of whoredom. We are all born with the spirit of idolatry. We are born of the flesh. Some translations of English call it, we are born with the sinful nature. It's natural for us to lean toward whoredom, idolatry, spiritual adultery. This is where God's grace comes into our story. This is the next verse in the book of James, verse 6. But he gives us even more grace. He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires, this idolatry, this whoredom. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. God offers us grace and power. I want you to think about that. Most people think about grace as God's offer to forgive and redeem us, this free offer to forgive and redeem us. But do you know grace is also power? He offers you not just redemption, he offers you power to live a redeemed life. Both. It's redemption and it's power to stand up against the flesh, the desire to whore against God and pagan idolatry and rebellion. And God opposes the proud, those who rely on their self in this life, those who reject his offer of grace to overcome this idolatry and the god of this world. If you rest upon your own power to overcome this spirit of whoredom, you will fail. You can't do it. Nobody can. But God will favor you if you submit to him and flee from idolatry and whoredom. Resist the false lover of your soul. You see, Satan, people don't realize that when you love the world and the things of this world, you don't really think in that moment that you're actually giving your heart to Satan. But God says that's what it looks like to him. Resist the false lover of your soul. Resist him. Resist the devil. You must resist him. This is the next verse, verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Why? What's all this about? For your loyalty is divided. Your heart, you want one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. To God, it's like playing the whore. Of course we live on the earth. Of course we have to live here. We have to be a part of commerce. We have to be a part of this world. But we can be a part of the world while not being in love with the world. There's a difference. Your loyalty is divided between God and this world. And how does all of this scripture begin? You adulterers. Your heart is divided between God and this world. Let there be tears. So what should our response be? When you identify that your heart is divided between the world and God, he says, let there be tears for what you've done. You've played the whore from God's perspective. That's what it looks like. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. Let there be remorse in your heart when the creator of the universe gave his son to be in a love relationship and the two shall become one. He gave his son so that you could be one with God and you played the whore. Let there be grieving. Let there be mourning. Let there be remorse. This scripture began with the statement of God, you adulterers, you cheaters that play the whore with the false god of this world, understand that that false god is leading you into eternal death. Eternal death. The Apostle John reveals the same thing in his first letter. You must choose your lover. 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Let that sentence sink in. This is the Word of God. If you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Look what I did. Look what I got. Look at me. Look at me. Look at, look, look, look. They are not from the Father. But they are from this world. And this world, what's the problem? This world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. We are all choosing our lover. You can only have one lover. Anything else is called adultery. It's called whoredom. And God is a jealous God. And if you love this world, you are living in whoredom against the God who created you and sent his only begotten Son to save you from this pagan idolatry by offering you grace and mercy, power over the flesh. But you must choose, and everybody chooses a lover. I want to repeat verse 7 and 8. Let me read it again. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God on one side and the world on the other side. God says, let go of the world and come to me. I will give you forever life. If you stay on in the world, the world will one day fade away. You will die apart from God. Now, all of that was so we can now go back and read the Old Testament prophet Hosea. God is going to use the prophet Hosea to reveal, are you ready? The whoredom of Israel. And by the way, I'm using the word whore or whoredom on purpose tonight so that it sounds hard and dirty. Why? Because that's how God sees it. We don't need more pleasant terms in this case. We need more truth. And God is going to use the prophet Hosea to reveal his grace and mercy to Israel so that you and I can see that God keeps his word. The word revealed to the prophet Hosea is 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the Lord God reveals the future to the prophet Hosea. Hosea 1, verse 1. Here we go. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a whore. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in whoredom, in prostitution. This will illustrate why. Why would God tell him to do that? This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a whore, like a prostitute, by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Let there be no mistake that this call to marry a whore is God's going to use it to illustrate what's happening in the relationship between God and his covenant people, Israel. Now, some of you might be confused at this point, and I understand why. Why would God, the holy God, tell the prophet Hosea to break the law by marrying a whore, a prostitute? Why? Actually, the law of Moses only forbid the union, the marriage with a whore for Levites and priests. And Hosea is not a Levite and he's not a priest. So he's not asking Hosea to break the law of Moses. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 21:7. Let's set the stage here. Priest, this is the law. Priest may not marry a woman defiled by whoredom or prostitution. And they may not marry a woman who is divorced from her husband. For the priests are set apart as holy to their God. And all priests were Levites. And Hosea's not a Levite and he's not a priest. God is not asking him to break the law. So here we go with the story. Hosea marries a whore named Gomer in obedience to the command of God. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What in the world is going on in Hosea's mind in this moment? So if some of you think that God has asked some crazy things of you in your life, take a break. It's not as bad as what he asked of Hosea. God told Hosea in advance that this marriage to a whore would illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea marries a whore named Gomer so that she might conceive children of whoredom. Verse 3. So Hosea marries Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. She became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name this son, this child of whoredom, name him Jezreel. For I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence and I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. Now, I'm going to stop in the story and say something. Now, I realize that this part is deep and some of you aren't going to get it, but I need to say it anyway. It is very clear in the beginning of this prophecy that the northern kingdom of Israel is going to face a great defeat. They're going to lose their independence as a nation. There were the 10 tribes in the north, and they will be the 10 lost tribes. They're going to disappear. They're going to be overrun by the Assyrian army. And why are they going? So they're going to lose their independence as a nation, and their military is going to be collapsed. Why? Because of something that King Jehu did. It's in here. It's clear. What did he do? He worshiped a golden calf. And he's the king of Israel. He committed whoredom in the sight of God. And the whoredom of King Jehu brought the destruction of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Do you see it? This is important. It is important then. It is important now. The first child of this marriage was a son, and God told Hosea to name this boy Jezreel. In these names, God is going to reveal the result of Israel's whoredom and idolatry against him. This is important, and these names are the prophetic results of the nation of Israel's whoredom against God revealed through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer. So let me put it on the TV. I want to show you something. I want you to get this name. The names of the children of whoredom reveal more than their names. It reveals something bigger. Jezreel, that's the name of the son of whoredom, the first child. It can have two meanings in the Hebrew language. The first one is God scatters. The second one is God sows. It depends upon the application of the word Jezreel. In this case, at least in the beginning of this prophecy, God is going to scatter Israel. He's going to scatter them. So the first son of Gomer, the whore, is Jezreel, which means God will scatter. The sin of King Jehu is going to cause God to scatter Israel, bringing an end to Israel's independence as a nation. They will disappear. The 10 northern tribes will disappear. There will still be the two southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah, but the northern kingdom of Israel will disappear. They will be destroyed because of King Jehu's sin. And he will break their military power. And where will he do it? In the Jezreel Valley. And by the way, the root of King Jehu's sin was the worship of a golden calf. Whoredom and idolatry was the root. The child of a whore is Jezreel. The northern kingdom of Israel will lose their independence as a nation and face a military defeat. The first child, a son, was named Jezreel. Israel will be scattered. Israel will be defeated because of what? Let's make it clear. It's whoredom. You could have been in a love relationship with your God, but you whored around with the world. You worshiped a golden calf. Your king worshiped a golden calf. You're over. They're defeated. Don't forget, this whole marriage between Hosea and Gomer was to illustrate how Israel had acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. That's what this whole story is about. It's what the prophecy is about. So here comes the second child of whoredom between Hosea and Gomer, child number two. Soon, Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah," which means not loved. "For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them." So let's put the names up there. Lo-Ruhamah. What you need to understand is the word lo means not in Hebrew. Not loved. Ruhamah is loved, but when you put lo in front of it, it means not loved. "For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them." What caused this to happen? Whoredom. You adulterers. Look at the next one. There you go. "But I will show love." Okay, here it is. Scattered. So this was the first child. Jezreel means scattered, and now it means not loved. So we've got two children of whoredom, scattered and not loved. What do you think is going to happen? This is what Israel's future is. You're going to be scattered and not loved. "You were my people, but I'm going to scatter you and remove my love, and I won't forgive you for this." That's what he says. In this case, at least in the beginning of this phase of prophecy, God's going to scatter. This abandonment of God through whoredom has brought the abandonment by God. God will remove his favor and protection from the nation. Scattered and not loved. That's the two children of Gomer. Scattered, not loved. And then God reveals something to Hosea about the southern kingdom of Judah that has not yet fallen into whoredom as the northern kingdom of Israel has, at least not yet. They will eventually fall into whoredom too. Verse 7, "But I will show love to the people of Judah, and I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons or armies or horses and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God. Do you see the difference? God is going to scatter the northern kingdom of Israel. At the same time, he's going to protect and save the southern kingdom of Judah. He's going to do both at the same time. He's going to scatter the 10 tribes and gather and protect the 2 tribes to the south. So let's pause in the story, and let me ask you 2 questions tonight. Let's come to right now. Let me ask 2 questions. Tonight, do you want to be scattered and defeated by your enemy? And I want you to think about that in 2 phases. One is you and your family, and you and this nation of the United States. Because it begins with families, individuals and families, but then it means a people, America. Do you want to be scattered and defeated? Do you want these 2 names that God gave Israel? Then whore around with this world. I want that to be real. If you want to bear these names, you want to be scattered and not loved, then whore around with this world. You'll get what they got. You know how the book of James began? It's the first scripture I read to you. He says, you adulterers, don't you know? Don't you know that if you love this world, the love of the Father's not in you? So here's the second question. Do you want to have God's protection and favor? That's what the southern nation of Judah had in the same time frame. Do you want his protection and favor? Then don't play the whore with the world. Choose your lover. Choose well. But there's one more child to this marriage of whoredom. She had 3 children. Verse 8. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, that's her name, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For Israel is not my people. I am not their God. So let's put the names up there. The first child was Jezreel. It's an announcement, you're going to be scattered and defeated. The second child is Lo-Ruhamah. You're not loved, and here comes the third child, Lo-Ami. You are not to my people, not anymore. Not anymore. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Do you understand what that name means? When he calls you by that name, Israel now belongs to another lover. You're not mine. You didn't want me, God said, so I'm going to let you go to your other lover. You're not mine. You're going to be scattered, not loved, not my people. You belong to another lover. They whored after the other lover, and God gave them over to the other lover, not my people. What does that look like? When God would look at a people individually, as a family, and as a nation, what would it look like? What would it look like? You would be scattered, defeated. You would lose your independence as a nation. Your military would be defeated. And you would be turned over to the world. Could that happen today? To a nation that whored against God? And then something happens that's amazing in verse 10. God makes a prophetic announcement to the prophet Hosea. Remember, this event happens about 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Are you ready for the prophecy of God through Hosea? Because it affects every one of us in this room. the prophecy of God to the people of Israel that God said, scattered and defeated and not loved and now not my people. He named the 10 tribes, scattered, not loved. You're not my people. And then you get to verse 10 and you see the character of God. Yet the time will come. Now we're talking about future, way future. The time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore. Well, he's just scattered them. And now he says, but in the future, the time will come when my people will be like the sands of the seashore. Too many to count. And then at the place where they were told, that would be Jezreel, at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are not my people, but now you are the children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. You won't be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. No, but then the people of Judah and Israel, both kingdoms, will be one kingdom. You'll only unite together, and they will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. So they've all been scattered, but now they're going to come back, and they're not going to come back as 2 nations. They're going to come back as 1. Stay with me. What a day that will be. The day of Jezreel. Told you Jezreel had 2 meanings, scattered and sows. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. Oh my, I'm starting to see something. In that day, you will call your brothers Ami, my people. He's taken the L-O off of the word. It was lo-ami. Now, no, that's past. Now it'll just be ami, my people. And you'll call your sisters Ruhamah. He's taken the L-O off of it, not the ones I love, to now the ones I love. Do you remember the name of the first son of the marriage of this whoredom, Jezreel? I told you that Jezreel had 2 definitions in Hebrew. God scatters and God sows. God scattered, and now God announces a future prophecy that God will sow. Yet a time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore. They will become too numerous to count. Now, before I get too deep into this prophecy, let me ask a question. Some of you will, some of you won't. Can any of you see 1948? In this Hosea scripture, the Jews were almost totally wiped out from the earth during the Holocaust of World War II. There weren't very many left alive. They were dead, scattered and dead. But in 1948, in the wreckage of World War II, they started coming back to Israel. Who's doing this? The regathering and the replanting of seeds, his people in the nation of Israel. Something happened supernatural in 1948. You know what it is? You heard the word. It's called Jezreel. God sows. I told you it had 2 meanings. Did he scatter them? Yes, he did. Did he regather them? Yes, he did. God scatters, God sows. Yet the time will come when Israel will be like the sands of the seashore, too numerous to count. Now, I don't think 1948 is the final fulfillment of this Hosea prophecy, but it is definitely an intermediate fulfillment of this prophecy. God scatters has been changed to God sows, and now there are more than 7 million Jews living in the sovereign nation of Israel, surrounded by the Jezreel Valley. 2,700 years after the prophecy of Hosea, There are 7 million Jews today living in that land over in the Middle East called Israel, surrounded by the Jezreel Valley. And do you know the other name of the Jezreel Valley? You know this one. It's called the Valley of Armageddon. It's the same valley. It's the same place. God scatters, God sows. That's the meaning of Jezreel, the first son of whoredom. But what about the second and third child of Israel's whoredom? Scattered and defeated, that's Jezreel. Not love, that's lo Rahama. Not my people, that's lo Ami. I want you to compare all the horrors of that destruction. Do you understand that the Assyrian army came and annihilated these people after Hosea's prophecy? They killed them. The ones that survived, they drug them also as human slaves. Compare the horror of that prophecy to the future of Hosea's prophecy. And can you see the mercy and grace of God? Verse 10, let me read it again. Yet the time will come, even though God destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel, the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are the children of the living God. Only the supernatural power of God could make this happen to the nation of Israel in 1948. And only the supernatural power of God could make it happen again in 1967 when Israel takes possession of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years. Can anybody see that in our generation we are watching the prophecy of Hosea being fulfilled? Does it matter? I want you to notice this next part. When Israel was destroyed, there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. But Hosea's prophecy is that they will one day be regathered and restored as one kingdom, not two. How could he have known that about 2,700 years in advance? How could he know that? Let me read verse 11 again. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. 1948, God moved. 1967, God moved. They are just the beginning of the fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. Listen. I told you earlier, I don't think that's the final fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. It is the intermediate fulfillment. There's more coming. The three children of whoredom were given to illustrate the whoredom of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were scattered and defeated, not loved, and not my people. But that same prophecy reveals the ultimate plan of God for Israel and Judah. This is the overturning of the third child of whoredom. Hosea 2, verse 1. In that day, you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Rahama, the ones I love. So what will be the... Okay, preacher, you got my attention. It's pretty amazing that Hosea knew that 700 years before Jesus was born. It's pretty amazing that in 1948, that happened. What's the final fulfillment? So let me ask you, do you know? You should know. It's in the Bible. Do you know? Did you read about it? It's written down so that you and I will know the final fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. It is revealed prophetically in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12. So I want to read it all to you tonight. It is so important that you see and believe how all this is going to be fulfilled by the power of God. And I'm going to be very careful how I say this. I believe that this will be fulfilled in our generation, in our lifetime. I don't know a day, I don't know an hour, but I believe that the signs reveal that what I'm about to read to you, the final fulfillment of the Hosea prophecy, will happen in our generation. And let me take it a step further. What would it mean to you if you knew the future? If you knew what God was about to do? How powerful would it be that you knew what God was going to do? Zechariah 12, verse 1. There's 10 verses. This message concerning the fate of Israel. So that's clear what we're talking about, right? This message is concerning the fate of Israel. It came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundations of the earth and he formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. And on that day, it's a prophetic announcement about a day. It's coming in the future. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. Listen, all the nations. This is a worldwide event. All the nations will gather against Jerusalem. They will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. And on that day, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve, and I will watch over the people of Judah, but I will blind the horses of their enemies. And all the clans of Judah will say to themselves, the people of Jerusalem have found strength in the Lord of heaven's armies, their God. And on that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a wood pile ablaze, or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. And they will burn up. They will burn up all the neighboring nations, right and left, while the people living in Jerusalem remain secure. The Lord will give victory to the rest of Judah first, before Jerusalem, so that the people of Jerusalem and the royal line of David will not have greater honor than the rest of Judah. And on that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David, and the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, listen, church, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I want to stop. There's more in there. I want to stop for a moment. Do you know what's happening today in Jerusalem? Today, of all days, there's a ceasefire. A peace agreement was signed, led by the United States and some other nations, but a peace agreement was signed in Jerusalem today to free the hostages of Israel, some of them gradually. It's a 45-day deal. But I think it's interesting that even now, today, in our time, the world is watching an event in Jerusalem. This little bitty piece of land over there, 70 miles wide. I told you last service that the width, the widest point of Israel is the distance between Lexington and Louisville. That's how big it is. And the whole world's watching something. And he says, for there's a day coming that I will begin, God, not the military, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Well, I just read to you a few minutes ago that all the nations of the world will eventually turn against Jerusalem. And then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who is he? Who is he? Who was pierced for our transgressions? Who was crushed for our iniquities? Who is he? His name is Jesus. And they will look on him who was pierced. And they will mourn for him as for an only son. And they will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died. What would it be? How important would it be if you knew the future? Wow. So here's my closing tonight. I close tonight where I started. Everyone must choose a lover. You can love this world or you can love God, but you can't love both. You think you can? That's the deception. You must choose your lover, and know this, God is a jealous God. Idolatry is to play the whore before the God who created you and sent his only son to save you from hell so that the two could become one. Let me illustrate. Some people, especially in these days of the church, you say to me, "Preacher, I don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to get in a Bible study, to come to one of those roots classes. I don't have time to come to church." That'd be a bad, you're a bad audience to illustrate that on tonight, because you've braved a storm to be here tonight. "I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to worship God. I don't have time to serve God or serve others. My life is so busy." You have 24 hours a day, just like everybody else. And the question is, what are you doing with those 24 hours? You've chosen a lover. Yeah, you have. You just don't know it. We all choose a lover. How you spend your time that the Creator gave you. He gave you and me 24 hours today. How you spend that time determines your lover. And that's the truth. It's always been the truth. You must choose your lover. Everybody chooses. And today, the grace of God has revealed the truth. And the truth is this. You must choose your lover. In 1 John 2:15, I'm going to repeat the warning of God. This is God's word. He warns us. He doesn't want us to perish. "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. They are not from the Father." If they're not from him, who are they from? The deceiver. They are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God, they're going to live forever. Everything God promised to Israel through Hosea some 2,700 years ago is coming true, listen, in our generation. In our generation. Can you see how God keeps his promises? Can you see how God offers grace and mercy? Do you know that the Apostle Paul quotes the prophecy of Hosea in his letter to the Roman Gentile church? So if you're in the room tonight and you hear this ancient story of Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament, you think, "Well, but we're a New Testament church." The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's us, quotes Hosea when he writes the book of Romans. I want to read it to you. First, he deals with Gentiles, and then he deals with Israel. Listen carefully. "Concerning the Gentiles," that's me and you right now. "Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, that's us. There was a time that we weren't God's people. Those who were not my people, I will now call my people. Somebody say hallelujah. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And I will love those that I did not love before. That's me. And then at the place where they were told, we're still talking about Gentiles, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. There's the church. There's the Gentile world. In the place where you were told, you are not my people. Do you understand in the time of Jesus that a Gentile couldn't even enter the house of a Jew? We were so unclean in the eyes of God that we couldn't even go in their house. And he says, in the place where you were told you are not my people, you will be called the children of the living God. Here's what that means. On the day of Pentecost, God opened the door of salvation to the church. But the offer is this, the two shall become one. Don't whore around with the world. We were called to be the faithful bride of Christ. Don't whore around with the world during the engagement. Now Israel, verse 27. And concerning Israel, this is when it gets heavy. Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. Did you hear that? Only a few will be saved. Only a remnant. That's a little piece of the whole. But not the church, right? No, everybody that goes to church goes to heaven, right? You made that up. Only a remnant of Israel will be saved. And what about the church? We were called to be the wife of Jesus. The faithful wife of Jesus. God has opened a door of salvation to the Gentile nations. Come and join the olive tree of Abraham. The Apostle Paul refers to Abraham as like a tree of that God plants his covenant through this tree of Abraham called an olive tree. And it produces the children of God. And the natural branches are the Jewish people. And they broke off some of those natural branches and grafted in the Gentiles. But the idea is this, listen carefully. Not everybody's going to be saved, Jew or Gentile. Only a remnant of the Jewish people. What about the church? Listen carefully. The same Apostle Paul says that in the end, when Jesus comes, he will find the church as he found the Israel in whoredom. He will find, it's called the apostasy. It's the great falling away from your lover. When Jesus comes, do you understand that when Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, he says the Antichrist will not be revealed until the apostasy comes first, until the whoredom is revealed. Not everyone is going to be saved, Jew or Gentile. Only a remnant will be saved. Are you saved? Do you know that? And here we are today. God has offered us, Jews and Gentiles, a place in his kingdom through the blood of Christ. Jews and Gentiles sharing in the covenant blessing that God made with Abraham. Israel was to be the faithful wife of God, and the church is called to be the faithful wife of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you, the church, as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. Paul says, I promised you, the Gentile church, as a pure bride, not cheaters, not whoring around with the world, as a pure bride to Christ. But I fear, here it comes, I fear that somehow your pure, undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. He will come to the church. Like Israel, here's the saddest part of the story. Like Israel, the church has become worldly. Do you doubt that? The church in America, I specifically say, but not just America, the church in America has become worldly. And we were told, do not whore around with the world. Stay separate. You got to be separate from the world. And today, we, like ancient Israel and Judah, we must choose our lover. Everyone chooses a lover. In the Bible, it's called the Shema, and it's an absolute opposite of the spiritual whoredom of the world. The Shema. Everything in the Bible surrounds the Shema. What's the Shema? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. He is one, and you must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. This is the cure to worldly whoredom, which is idolatry. This is the way to eternal life. What? All of your heart, all, everything. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church. The bride is the church. We must be faithful to him while we wait for the wedding supper of the Lamb. He must be the love of your life. But know this, if you turn away and whore after another lover, you will bear the names of these three children of Hosea and Gomer. You will be cut off. You will be scattered and defeated, and you will be not loved and not my people. That's the names of the children of Gomer. The true church has chosen their lover. He is the lover of our souls, and we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is not a sideline. It's not something I get to when I get some free time. He is the breath in our lungs. He is our very life, our existence, our hope, our future, our eternal God. In Hebrews 10:39, he says, we're not like those who turn away. We're not those who turn away from God to their own destruction in whoredom, in idolatry. No, we are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Israel is living proof that God will forgive whoredom. He will forgive spiritual adultery if you will repent. Humble yourself, repent, and turn. Acknowledge your rebellious heart. He will forgive and restore. And here's the truth. We are all adulterers before God. All of us. No one is righteous. Not even one. That forgiveness comes in the form of repentance. Here's the last point. What if I admit, if I see the truth that I've been living for this world, what do I do, preacher? It's called repentance. We find forgiveness from repentance. Now, here comes the heavy statement. There is no forgiveness without repentance. It's not in here. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And without repentance, you will die in your sins. And you will become the child of whoredom, unforgiven. How do I know that? In Luke 13, I'll let Jesus have the last word. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people in Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too. This is Jesus. You will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. I tell you again, unless you repent, you will perish too. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Unless you repent. I remember it was years ago, I read a book by Henry Blackaby, and he made a statement. He said he thought that repentance was perhaps the most beautiful word in the Bible. Because repentance restores a broken relationship with God. Repentance fulfills every need to take the broken, whoredom relationship and make us one with God again. He accepts our repentance and he forgives us and restores us in the broken relationship. Israel was called in the Old Testament to be the faithful wife of God. You and I, the church, are called in the New Testament to be the faithful wife of Jesus. While the world is heading toward a grave, we are heading for a wedding. Do you understand that that's our future? The bride of Christ is waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb. But we must be faithful during the engagement period. You and I have been betrothed, engaged to Jesus. We cannot whore with the world. We cannot wait for him to call us spiritual adulterers. So tonight, if the Holy Spirit's convicted you of whatever in your life, just turn and face God. Turn and face the truth. We're in the world. We got to live in the world. But we don't have to love the world. We give our hearts to God. The invitation time's open. Let's stand together.